Good afternoon. Welcome to Landmark Missionary and Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis to begin. We started a lesson this morning entitled Sorrow, Suffering, and Sickness, and answering the question why, and answering some questions as far as why do we experience difficult things in life? Why do you experience different types of affliction? Why do other people experience that? And this was, as I said this morning, is more of a sister message to the lesson that I brought last week on if there is a God, what is he doing about the evil in this world? And I gave about a dozen reasons what God is currently doing about the evil in this world, what he has been doing, and what he will continue to do or what he will do about the evil in this world. And so as we looked at this area of sorrow, suffering, and sickness, we began looking at a truth. We began looking at Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 16 and 17, notice with me again, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Let me stop there for a moment. Let me give a little bit more of an introduction. There was no sorrow until there was first sin. There wasn't any sorrow. When God made everything, it was very good. And so there was a sorrow. And so as God is giving the pending judgment that is here, how Adam and Eve and their children and grandchildren and all of humanity coming down to us would live, God tells the woman, and he said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So both to the man and to the woman, there were no other genders at that time. There still aren't any other genders. Both male and female were covered, but there's sorrow. And the sorrow is a result or a consequence of the sin that is there. And so we learned several things this morning as far as why is there sorrow into this world. I'm just going to give just a brief overview of some of the things that we covered here this morning. Is we saw that Satan brings sorrow into this world. We saw that whether it is or it brings the sorrow, the suffering, brings the sickness that's here in this world, and we mentioned once again Adam and Eve that were here and how they influenced. They weren't the causers, but they were the influence. They were murderers. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer, said that he was a deceiver, that he was a liar. And he's still doing that today. He was doing that during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told the religious leaders, people that are supposed to be spiritual, people that are supposed to know the truth, said, you are of your father, the devil. From the beginning, he was a murderer and a liar, and you do the deeds of your father, right? And things haven't changed today. There are other people that are posing to be religious leaders. We need to get back to the truth of God's word. What does it teach? But Satan himself, and we saw how even in sickness and oppression and so forth, we find that there is a leadership, that there is an influence that the devil has amongst humanity and causes all kinds of suffering. And not only to the lost, not only to those who are unbelievers, but even to those who do believe, such as Job, such as the Apostle Paul, where Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him or to hold him back, to try to prevent him. Paul just continued to move forward. Asked God to intervene, and God did. He said, my grace is sufficient. I'll continue to provide for you. You're just going to have to live with what you got. There are times where we have things that are a part of us, and God says, no, you're gonna continue to have that, and then you can live for me while you have that. I've told some of you, I think I mentioned it maybe about a month or more ago, about the man that doesn't really have any legs and so forth, and I think he's got like 1 foot, and he's like on a table, and he preaches to people, right? I don't think he has any arms either, if I remember it correctly. I don't think he has any arms. I don't think he has any legs. Or his legs are cut off, like maybe about, yeah, it's like waist high or something like that. Yeah, it's just like waist high. But he preaches. He's got a voice. He's able to preach the gospel. There's some things we want to live with. So anyway, So you find Satan brings sorrow and suffering. Secondly, we saw that some people suffer because of chastisement. There are those that are Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers now. But there are those that are Christians that are not living for the Lord. If I do something wrong, I'm a child of God. If I do something wrong and I continue in that wrong, and I'm not going to change, God is going to send warning like he normally does because he loves me. And then if I choose to still not change, you know what? There's going to be some chastisement. It gets a little bit more painful. It's kind of like what we do with our kids, right? First couple times, you know, you deal with something, hey, don't do that. And we give them a stern warning. And then after we give them the warning, they continue to do that. You find that the punishment is escalated, right? Well, God does that with his children as well. And even to the point where some of them die. This is what happened. You find that was happening in the church that was at Corinth, that they were partaking of the Lord's table, and the way that they were partaking of it and the reverence, the lack of reverence that they were showing, God said, you know what? You're not taking this serious. You're not testimony for me. You know what? And he took their life, cut it short, we would say. So there's chastisement. Thirdly, we began noticing this morning. Some suffer for the glory of God. It doesn't have to do with sin at all. There are times that as a Christian, we are meant to suffer, not because we've done anything wrong. Just like Job did not suffer because he was in sin, because he was having a sinful life. He suffered because he was living a righteous life, because truly he was worthy. He was counted worthy. Here's a point I didn't really get to this morning, and I didn't look at all that much. But when we're considering this, go with me if you would, and I gave these to you in your notes as well, but look with me if you would at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. And when you look there, you find that both Peter and John had gone to the temple. They're preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been warned prior to this that, you know what, don't preach Jesus. You need to be silent on Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. People are like that today, by the way. And so the religious leaders had them beaten. And here was the attitude that you find that is here by the men, by the apostles that had experienced these things. When you look at Acts 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let me ask you a question. Is your passion so deep and great for the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd be willing to speak and to say what the Spirit of God is leading you to say, even in a place where other people are reviling you and telling you to shut up, and if you didn't, we're going to beat you up and other things? Would you have that kind of dedication, that type of spiritual courage to say, to do what needed to be done? Now, I think normally we respect the wishes of people, but where the Spirit of God is guiding, where he's leading, where he's directing. So there comes a place where some of the things that have happened in Canada and other countries in the world where they say, well, you can't preach certain things. You can't preach against morality. You can't preach against homosexuality. You can't preach against abortion. You can't preach against these things. And if you do, there's consequences from a legal perspective. If they did that for us, I mean, I would have to go ahead and continue to preach and to teach the same things that I've been preaching and teaching. These men were counted worthy. And so here's the question. Has God counted you worthy to suffer for his namesake? Now, Don and I were talking about some things this morning, and Don's like, man, he says, I don't experience a lot of the things that other folks experience. He says, I'm blessed. He says, I got some things, you know, that I experience. He says, but I'm blessed. I'm not experiencing many of these other things. And I thought, you know, I'm blessed also. Brother, maybe we're both blessed because we don't have the spiritual courage. We're not worthy yet, okay? I don't know. I don't know that I have the spiritual courage that our Baptist or Anabaptist ancestors had. To say, you know what, you say that, and we're going to burn you at the stake. And they would have followed through on it, and they did. And thousands of people died in that way. And so these men, they were counted worthy. They suffered, okay? And here's the blessing, is if you're a child of God, as I brought a message here a couple weeks ago, death is not fearful, right? We just get to go home and be with Jesus, okay? It doesn't, oftentimes it leaves others sad that, of course, that are left behind, you know, until they come and meet with us, but We just get to go be with Jesus. And so we're there earlier than they are. Let me give you a fourth area here, another reason why people suffer. So three reasons. Number one is Satan brings sorrow and suffering. Secondly, suffering comes because of chastisement. Thirdly, some suffer for the glory of God. Fourthly, some suffer that others might be saved. There's times when you and I, we go through things because God is going to use the message that is there, the testimony, and the message doesn't necessarily have to be in what that we're preaching the gospel. Now, it may be part of that, but and it may be a huge part of that, but it can be also how we conduct ourselves, how we handle ourselves by what we wouldn't do, what we would not say. So what do you mean? Well, there were a lot of Anabaptists that they died during the ages, during the Dark Ages and the Reformation because they would not recant. They said, I believe in Jesus. And they said, you take that black. No, I believe in Jesus by faith and that I believe God is going to take me to heaven and that baptism doesn't get a person to heaven. Doesn't do that. Doesn't make a person right with God. And say, either you take that back and you recant of that or we're going to kill you. And they died. They died because they would not make a statement otherwise. But some suffer that others might be saved. Christ, of course, suffered as no other person has ever suffered on our behalf. When Jesus was on the cross and he was hanging there on the cross and so forth, God took our sin and he put it upon Jesus. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians that he made him to become sin for us. Jesus was a massive sin. And Jesus took our judgment. And so Jesus was the one that suffered in our place. But even before he suffered in our place, over and over and over again, you find that there is suffering that he experienced, right? I think of the lady, and I don't know if it was a kind of suffering or not that he actually felt within himself, but we touched upon this, I think it was Wednesday night, the lady that had the blood issue, right? And she had had it and given all of her money to the physicians and so forth, but she had had this going on for a long period of time and reached out, says, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his garments. And when that happened, there was virtue, it says, that went out of him. I don't know how he felt that, okay, in which way he felt that. But there were other things, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. I would imagine when multiple times they picked up stones to stone him, that there were times that he probably got hit, maybe with one or two of them. But he wasn't stoned to death. That couldn't happen. The scriptures wouldn't allow for that to happen. But the scathing remarks, the ridicule, the plotting and the scheming, maybe he had some death threats, I don't know, in that way. But he knew what was going on in the hearts and the minds of people. And yet through that, you find that he became known, he was known as the Messiah. And people even seeing his life. So few, if any, families were ever closer to Christ than the family of Lazarus. And yet it seems that Jesus spent much time in their home. Lazarus, Mary, Martha were greatly loved of Jesus. And we find in John chapter 2 here, or not John chapter 2, but John chapter 12, we find, I said 12, 11, wow, let's try that again. We find in John chapter 11 that when we look in verses 1 through 4, we'll just read verses 2 through 4, that we find out about Lazarus' sickness. Notice with me beginning in verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let me ask you a question. What happened to Lazarus before Jesus got there? He what? He died. So Jesus said, this is not unto death. How do we understand that? Lazarus died. Jesus says it's not unto death, but Lazarus dies. How do we reconcile those comments? It's reconciled this way. He would not remain dead. And so we look at this and we see where the things that are happening, and that Jesus himself, when we look at this text, Jesus himself deliberately delayed his leaving to go to Bethany to take care of a man who was a friend to him, one that he was close to. So I can't believe God would do that. And remember, this is for God's glory. That's the way all things in life are. They are for God's glory. Well, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God? Well, because God's got a different purpose other than what you and I are thinking, or maybe what other people are thinking. But Jesus intentionally delays his trip to Bethany while Lazarus is suffering, and even he dies. And Lazarus is even put in the tomb. I was going to say buried. We normally say buried. But there was this cave that he was put in. So he had all the burial things done to him, had all the wraps and so forth put upon him, was mummified. I'm not sure if mummified is the right word, but whatever they did to him, put him in there, put the stone in front of it, and laid him to rest. And the sisters are grieving, other family, other friends, the same. And there's great sorrow as far as what John teaches. Why would God permit this? Why does God permit it anytime? Well, for this reason, it was for God's glory. They would be following the rabbinical law and going ahead and, you know what, burying Lazarus, doing those things, giving up on Jesus. He's not here. I mean, he died. What else can be done? But why did Jesus delay? Why didn't Jesus do something about it? Jesus had performed miracles, thousands of miracles. And Jesus was close to this person, close to this family, and yet he didn't do that. And so when we see what is here, what it tells us here in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Down in verse 45, we find the reason. There's a lot in this text that's here. I'd like to cover it all, but I want us to see this truth, that the reason why Jesus did not come immediately is because it was God's purpose that Lazarus died. Okay? It was God's purpose that Lazarus die. So why? Because Jesus was going to raise him from the dead right there. And it was going to be used as an instrument, as a means to get the attention of others who are around as far as who Jesus was in his deliverance from death, from the power of darkness and all those other things that would be there, and that Jesus truly was the answer. Verse 45 tells us this. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. They hadn't believed before, but now they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. They believed that he was the one that had been foretold. And even though all the suffering and everything else that went on, there are just times where there's going to be suffering. Does that mean when you and I die and so forth that God is going to raise us from the dead prior to the time of Jesus coming back? Probably not. Okay? But this is a testimony here in this text as far as who Jesus is. But there are other times where we go through things. I think about a former missionary that we support, the Gardners, Brother Calvin Gardner. And Brother Calvin Gardner, I mean, his family testified, I think either it was either Calvin himself before he went home to be with the Lord, or it was his wife Peggy that had written us afterwards, or maybe even their son that wrote and said, hey, Dad is, you know, he's just, every time a nurse comes in, a doctor comes in, he's testifying of God's saving grace. And so this suffering. And so whether a person has died or not, but there's this trust, there's this faith, there's this confidence that is there. When you look in John 12, verses 9 through 12, it says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that is, Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. When it says they went away, in other words, they left the rabbinical teaching of the Jews, left them, and they went and became followers of Jesus. Verse 12, on the next day did much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. We see what's here that, you know, there's just going to be a time where some things may happen where we may need to experience some suffering. We may need to go through some things, and we don't understand why God is doing the things that he's doing. A.M. Overton wrote this: "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hope may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all will make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he makes not one mistake." Lazarus, of course, he was raised. He was raised for the glory of God. He was raised in this way. And so there may be sick rooms, there may be hospitals, there's other places where even God's choicest saints may be. But even to our deathbed, we ought to be pointing people to Jesus. It ought to be our testimony. You talk about the sickness, and you can dwell on that piece of it, and you can spend, you know, the 15, 20 minutes, half hour, 2 hours, and talking about the sickness that is there, that unless God intervenes, it's not going away. It's just terminal. It's just what it is. Or you can spend the time praising God and giving glory to God in the life, and that, you know what, you don't need to be grieved for me. I'm going home to see Jesus. I'm going home to see Jesus. So does God care? Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. In Isaiah 63, I think that's what I want. Did I give it to you? Isaiah 63 and verse 9. "In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." There's just going to be times where we go through things. And we need to understand that, you know what, yeah, God still cares. But there's a temptation there when we're going through things. Does God know what situation I'm in? Does he understand what I'm going through? Always. He just knows. He knows more than we know. He knows more than the doctors know. Look, we're appointed unto death. Now, that doesn't mean that whether it's a light trial or a heavy trial, whether we have cancer, that it's our time. God has given modern medicine, you know, an opportunity, or the experience and understanding more than they had decades ago, right? To be able to treat certain things. And so even though it's more difficult, I mean, it's a difficult experience to go through, it doesn't mean that it's time to go. Be like, who was it? Hezekiah in the Old Testament, right? God added 15 more years to his life. Let me give you the last reason here. Sinners sometimes suffer that they might look to Jesus. There are times where we have to go through things because it causes us to look to God. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side and he was begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." We have to be, sometimes God brings sinners to a very low place that will look to a high place. Sometimes we need to be at the bottom of the barrel, right? So that we know that you can look around all you want, but it's just a wall no matter where you look. But if you look up, there's hope. There's hope that way. And so Bartimaeus here, blind Bartimaeus, asking for God's mercy in this way. We look in Mark chapter 10 in verse 52. We see this woman that I mentioned a few moments ago, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And she was. There's just a faith that was there. There was a faith. She exhausted everything else that she possibly could do here. Many times I believe we need to flip that over. Ask God, "God, will you give me the healing?" I'm not talking about Christian Science where you refuse to use the modern medicine and the technology, those things that exist. But I'm saying we should go to God first. And if the leading is this, that he's not going to miraculously cure cancer overnight or within a few days, then probably need to follow through and getting some medical help. It's the right thing to do. Luke was a doctor. There were people, their illnesses and other things they were attended to. But to understand this, and so understand that it's not always God's will that our sickness is healed. That's difficult. That's a difficult truth. God, if you're real, how come you don't heal me? Well, because I want you to have something similar like Paul had. You know what? My grace will be sufficient for you. Just continue to look to me. Just continue to trust. That's difficult because we want the best of life. We want a quality life, right? And we think if that's missing, we have to remember that the quality of life, I know this is easy to say in theory, but the quality of life is not about the physical life we have, but it's about the spiritual life that we have in Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fellowship that we have with God. It's about that nearness. It's about that closeness that we have with Him. That's really where life is. I mean, we look at life and we evaluate things in the physical realm, but we need to set our sights and our mindset upon the spiritual. And to understand that, you know, that it's God's work that He intends, He means for us to suffer that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not always God's will. But this is true, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We come to Jesus, God doesn't ignore us. He says, my grace is sufficient. And there are times where he says, you know what, I'm going to put that cancer in remission. I'm going to do something about it. And whether he chooses to do it directly himself or whether he chooses to use the modern medicine and let it take its effect, but it's not always about the end result, it's about the process. It's about going through that and honoring God through the process itself. So may God help us in that way. Jesus was a marvelous miracle worker. And the Word of God doesn't even contain all the miracles and the wonders that Jesus performed. But for this purpose, it is for increasing our faith, not giving us faith. Miracles don't make us saved. And miracles in themselves are not the gospel. But they give credibility that there is a God who can do what needs to be done. And it gives us hope and it causes us to look in that direction. When you look in John's Gospel in verses 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written. There's a record that John gave some 60 plus years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would believe. So while sin is indeed the direct cause of suffering, it does not always follow that those who are suffering are being punished for sin. Sometimes you find, you know what, that there are other reasons. For the glory of God. So when we look at John chapter 9 here, and we look in verses 1 through 3, you see that a question was asked. You see that Jesus has this encounter. You see the disciples or others asking the question about another man that was there that was blind. In verse 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. 38 years old this man was. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who did the wrong? That's the common conception, many times misconception, that there's sin that's here, and as a result of that, that's why this person was born blind. Now, no doubt that this is true at times, but not in this occasion here. So who did sin? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Now, let me explain something here. Jesus is not, in that statement that he made, he is not teaching that his parents were sinless, were without sin, nor is he teaching the man was sinless or without sin. What he's saying is that he was not born blind because he did something before he was birthed. It'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Like an embryo, like a child that's in his mother's womb, stomach, can do something sinful. okay, cause it. And the parents didn't do anything. It wasn't something she ate. It wasn't something she drank. It wasn't because of some other behavior. It wasn't because of something else that was even in their life, like even David, when David sinned with Bathsheba in the Old Testament, and that child died after it was born as a judgment because of the sin that David had committed. But it was for this that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what was the work of God? That Jesus would restore his eyesight. He would make it so he could see again. And he would make it so that when he saw, it would be just like when you and I, maybe some of us are bad examples of that, open our eyes in the morning, okay? But where we open our eyes and so forth, or put our glasses on, where we can see, and it's clear. There's a miraculous work. Has it ever been done like this? Whether it was here or blind Bartimaeus, you know, have we ever seen anything? No. Okay? Truly seeing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this man at that point say, you know, preaching and so forth, you know, I was blind, now I see. I'm looking to this one that healed me. Okay? He didn't know who it was to begin with, but Jesus revealed himself unto him in a physical way, that is, a visual way, I should say. And this man knew and he believed. And so there's some sickness. There's some suffering that's in life. And it is cause for us to, you know what, to look to God. It is cause to increase our faith. It is cause to give credibility to the gospel, the things that we go through, and the same is for others. In John chapter 3 and verses 18 and 36, the Word of God tells us this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that condemnation, that judgment. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if we have repented of our perversities, of our iniquity, if we have looked in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no longer a condemnation that God has put upon us. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We were talking earlier during lunch, and you know what? The fact of the matter is that all of us born in this world are sinners. We're all born under condemnation. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but the Word of God teaches it. Jesus is stating it right here for us. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to get to a place where you say, I don't believe. You're already under condemnation, is what verse 18 is telling us. And then verse 36 tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We need to look to God. We need to look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We need to see and understand that there are things that occur in this life, that happen in this life, you know what, that they occur, they happen, that God would be glorified. And anytime a sinner gets saved, God is glorified. Anytime a person comes to salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified. God was glorified on the day that you received him as your Savior, if you've done that. God was glorified on that day. And God is glorified every time we testify for him, his truth. God is glorified what we do for him. Let's keep him before us. Let us understand that sorrow, sickness, suffering, it has a place. Why does it come? Well, there are many things that may contribute to it. But whatever it is, God will be glorified. And whether it's pronouncing judgment on the lost, chastisement upon his own, glorifying himself, bringing people to salvation, God's will be done through suffering. So is there a God if there's suffering? Absolutely. Part of the reason why there is suffering is because there is a God. I know that doesn't seem right to a lot of people. And I'm not saying that he's the cause of all the suffering. But there's suffering that comes upon people judiciously. You did wrong. You broke his law. You resisted me. You're an enemy of me. You're perverse in your way. So you've got your venereal disease. You've got your syphilis. You've got murder that's in your family. You had to go to prison. whatever it happens to be, or there's chastisement, or even taking the child of God home and taking them out of this world because they're not right with God. God will be glorified. So why suffering, sickness, and sadness? Why all these things? You know what? It's God's way of dealing with humanity. It's also a way of him glorifying himself. May God help us. May we do the right thing. May we glorify him in no matter what state we are. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace. Brother Don, would you dismiss us in word of prayer, please?